While the gentlemen are finishing picking up collection, let's take a moment to take care of a couple of in-house things. First, small groups start next week. So if you are one of the small group teachers, you better be ready. So we'll be resuming again next week. And again, there'll be a couple of those that meet here at the building at different times. There will be a few that meet throughout our community at different times. So if you are not currently in a small group, remember, for the most part, unless you've been told about some adjustments, the small groups are fairly similar to what they were the end of November, and we will get back to work at studying together, and that's a beneficial program for this church, and we're so grateful for that. Second piece of business is we have the Petersons who would like to place membership with us. So we have Preston, Sari, Yessi, and Jack. So if they'll wave. There they are, back in the back. Jack is the happiest kid I have ever met. And Yessi is not Yessi's full name, but I cannot say Yessi's full name right. So I call her Yessi, and you're good with that still, right? All right, as long as you're still good with that, we are grateful to have the Petersons with us. And so if you haven't met them, get to know them. And we're so thankful they are part of our group here. Okay, for a moment, I want you to imagine a time that none of us have been part of. You have decided to go to Jerusalem because you are Jewish. And you've decided to go to Jerusalem because it is time for Pentecost and it is time for Passover. And so you and your family have made a trek, and on this trek you have gone 20 or 30 or maybe even 100 miles to get to Jerusalem. And you have sung all kinds of cool little church songs on the way, and you've been reminded of how good God is, and you have got together as a family the end of the day, and the matriarch or the patriarch of your family has sat down with all of the children and told the story of Moses. And you've been told how God delivered the people from Egypt through the hands of Moses and moved them into the promised land, where eventually you had a great king named David. And in the midst of this great kingdom that David had brought, you started to hear the rumblings that this kingdom would last forever. And then you hear more of your story. And in the midst of that story, you start to hear how that kingdom that David was so powerfully reigning has started to deteriorate. In fact, it came to the point where it collapsed, and yet God raised it up again. And now for the last few hundred years, they have been going to Jerusalem for Passover and then staying through Pentecost to celebrate what God had done through Moses and how God had so often delivered them. And so now you have made this trek from wherever your small town was to Jerusalem to be part of this, and you've heard the story of God in the midst of Passover, and then something has happened. In the midst of this Passover celebration, there has been a trial that has taken a role in the middle of town, and it's this fellow named Jesus whom you may or may not have heard about. But he's being tried for things that he shouldn't be doing, at least in the mind of some. And he winds up hanging on a cross. In the midst of that story, you've got some in that crowd who have been calling for his crucifixion, but then you've probably also got some who are saying, I remember the time when I met him, and he, and you fill in the blank. And so then you kind of are in town for this great Sabbath celebration, and this Sabbath celebration that happens in between the death and the resurrection of Jesus is one that has been muted because of what's been going on. And then Sunday morning, rumors start to spread. And the rumors start to spread first with a small group of people that have locked themselves in an upper room. But then it doesn't take long for the days after that for the rumors to spread that this man named Jesus, whom you had thought was crucified a few days earlier, is now alive and appearing to people. And in the midst of his appearing to people, he's telling them things like this: you be ready because the kingdom is on its way. And then you get to Pentecost. And in the midst of Pentecost, again, you are here for a 50-day vacation in a sense, but it's very much a religious vacation that started with you celebrating what God had done through Moses to deliver people from Egypt, and now you're part of Pentecost, and you're celebrating what God has continued to do, and in the midst of that, this old fisherman stands up and he says, let me tell you about the kingdom that's on its way. And he tells you the story of Jesus, and he tells you what prophecies have been mentioned, and he starts to speak about this coming of a kingdom where old men will see dreams, and young men will have visions, and God is going to resurrect something out of the midst of that which is going on in the people. And Peter's going to say, here's Jesus. You killed him, but God raised him, sorry, and he's the Son of God. And you say, And so you start to listen. And maybe you're meandering around a crowd and you're talking, maybe it's a crowd kind of like this, and it wouldn't have been in pews like this. It would have been in places like synagogues that you'd have sat around rocks and on floors. And after you had been done worshiping and singing and maybe reading a few psalms, you would get up and you would start to circulate like we're going to do in about 21 and a half minutes. And you would start to talk. And people would be telling stories. And they'd be telling stories of this man named Jesus, and they'd be telling stories of what he might have done to their child or to their mother-in-law or to whoever it is that they might have had touched by Jesus. And you start to think, who is this man named Jesus? And you start to follow. What's interesting is that is the story of Acts chapter 2. The story of Acts 2 is all of these pilgrims that have come to celebrate Passover and have stayed through Pentecost because that's a good Jewish thing to do. And in the midst of that, there's been a death and there's been a resurrection and there's been an ascension. And then there's been a sermon preached by a whole bunch of people who said Jesus is the real deal. And coming in contact with Jesus, who is the real deal, through apostles and through disciples and through friends and through family, you have become a child of God. Now what? See, the beauty of Acts chapter 2 is not just the story of Jesus. It's not just the story of his death and his resurrection and of the people finally realizing that the one Pilate washed his hands with and the one Caiaphas was determined to get rid of. The beauty of it is not just they figured out he's Messiah. The beauty is they figure out that that forever changes who you are. And so we read this in Acts chapter 2. It says, beginning in verse 43, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. And all the believers were together and had everything in common, and they sold their property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. See, that's that glimpse we get of early church. The glimpse we get of early church was church that starts, in a sense, outside of the temple and probably goes outside of the synagogues. And it's church that starts when people say, I have met Jesus through a follower of him, and it's changed my life. And in the midst of it changing my life, they've got to figure out what comes next. And Luke does a good job at saying, here's what come next. Here's the church. And they got together and they worshiped together and they prayed together and they shared together and they sold their stuff together and they fellowshiped together and they broke bread together and they did all of these things together and the church grew. Because they didn't have a building like this. The church of the first century, if they went to a building, they went to a synagogue. And if they went to a synagogue, about the first 10 minutes into them talking about Jesus, they were probably booted out of the synagogue. And so they had to go somewhere. And so they went under trees. And they said, let's talk about Jesus. And they took walks on a road. And they said, let's talk about Jesus. And they met in somebody's kitchen. And while they were breaking bread, they said, let's talk about Jesus. And they met wherever they could find a place to say, we are his and he has changed our life. And it doesn't matter if it's under a tree or in a house or walking down a road. Dr. Seuss could have wrote a good story. Acts writes a better one. God was among them in their midst. And community was formed. Okay, I love community. I love community because I think it's a marvelous word, but here's what community means. And in a world of Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and all those other Snapchatty things that I'm too old for, in the midst of all of those things that are going on, we have lost community. But community is beautiful because this is community. When I look out at this group of people, I don't know how many we've got here this morning. Let's call it 250. Preachers always, you know, we get paid by the head, so we always count more than there are. We don't get paid by the head. Don't think that. So the 250, there is community here. If I were to come up and say, my world is a mess, this community would surround me. If I were to come up and say, I've been diagnosed with cancer, or I've got heart disease, or my mom has passed away, or my uncle has converted to the gospel, or fill in all of the blanks, the community of God's people would surround me. And they would either surround me with tears and try to help, or they'd surround me with cheers, and what can we do to make this even better? But they would come together, and a world needs community. One of the biggest reasons we decided to do small groups many years ago is because we wanted even more community. That we wanted more than just coming and sitting in pews that all face a pulpit and hear some preacher go on for 22 to 25 minutes. We wanted face-to-face and nose-to-nose contact, so to speak, where you could be involved with people and you could go as being united in Christ, but then you could share and you could trust and you could be vulnerable. So let me just give you a couple of stories. All of these stories are permission given by those who will be part of the story. When I think about unity in Christ, the last year, Nikki and I spent the small group with all the babies. Now, not baby Christians, but all of the young people in our family that have babies. And so there were lots of little kids. And I loved it. I mean, there were times when the weather was good and my body was not 100 years old. I would go get in the middle of the trampoline and we'd play break the egg. And Logan Puckett, he's the only one who could break this egg because Logan Puckett would land on an egg. And when you land on an egg, the egg breaks. But I'd get in there and Simon and Annie and they'd be all jumping around and they'd be singing a little song trying to break the preacher's egg. And it was a chance to get to know every one of those little kids by name, to know what they like to do, to know what they're going to be for Halloween, to be unified with their parents as their parents are saying, how do we raise our kids? In the midst of a world that we live in the midst of crazy, how do we figure out A, B, C, and D? And here are Nikki and I, the ancient people in the room, by 20 years it felt like, and we got to be unified. We got to say, well, here's where we messed up with Jonah, and here are our many failings, and here's why he's worthless to this day. But we would go and we'd share, because we were together. Another small group, a couple years ago, had their leader say, I'm going to have to take a leave of absence. And I don't know how long the leave of absence is going to be. And so that leader of that small group looked at his co-leaders, and he had three or four of them, and he kind of sat them down, and he said, here's the plan. I'm going to a place called Scott and White, and I could die there. I could be gone 2 weeks, and we'll do a funeral. I could be gone a year for treatment, and we still have a funeral. Or God could deliver, and I could be gone a year and come back and be a co-leader in this small group. And that small group then bonded and surrounded and uplifted the leader of their group, who is only part of their group now. And so here was the leader of that group that goes from Scott and White and Temple to eventually the Baylor place in Dallas. And in the midst of that, every day he's getting cards and he's getting phone calls and he's getting texts and he's getting love from a group for the last couple of years that he has shared an experience with. And they will take an Alan Warboys and they will pray about him as a group and they will pray about him as individuals and they will write him and they will send him notes and they will encourage him in any way they can because that's what community does. Or another couple of years ago, a young lady sits in our group And with tears in her eyes, she says, I'm going to have brain surgery. And I'm scared to death my two little boys are not going to have a mama. And so you've got a young lady that we love that has since moved to Albuquerque, but you've got Lena Bates, who is this strong woman who has never met a challenge that she couldn't beat, and she's sitting in the midst of a circle, and she's looking around at a group of people saying, who's going to be the mama to my kids if I die? And community happens. See, what we could do is I could spend 30 minutes just telling simple stories from every small group that meets around this town, from the ones that meet at lunch in the building to the ones that meet in the library and in the heart-to-heart and to houses that go on all over town, and give you stories of moments where there was shared experience and where there was trust and where there was vulnerability. And what I want to say to you is community matters. And when I'm in the midst of that, it doesn't matter if I'm the one who is broken or if there is someone else who's going through a crazy period in their life, there is the chance for us to say, we are the people of God. And you can't always get that when it's 250 of us packed into a church building. And you can't always get that when we're walking in a world where it doesn't feel like we have much community, but you can get that when you sit in a circle, or when you sit in a Bible class, or when you sit with those who are God's people, and you remember who your God is. So let me for a second read a little bit from Philippians chapter 1. Whenever you open a book of Paul's, you ought to always pay attention to everything, but especially to a prayer and a thanksgiving session that starts almost every book. And here's what Paul says. He says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, I knew it would go out the minute I start to read. Okay. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all of God's holy people in Christ at Philippi, together with overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now start paying attention. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and what may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. Okay, I find some things incredibly interesting in that text. He's going to say in verses 3 through 5 that I pray with joy because of your partnership. Now, isn't partnership a cool job? I mean, partnership is when you and I get together and we do it together and we have a goal and we strive to get to this place. And so Paul says, here is this partnership, this unity in Christ. And then he's going to say in verse 7 that we all share in God's grace with Paul. And so he's affirming to that Philippian church that we have this shared experience that begins first and foremost with what God has done to us through Jesus. See, we all have a shared experience that we've been saved. That we've been at a point in our lives where we were lost, and now we're at a point in our lives where we've been found, and we share this. And then he gets to those last few verses, and he says, here is who we are. May your love abound more and more. See, what a powerful testament for Paul to be able to say, here is what community does. That when we are together and when we are wrapped around each other and when we are praying and worshiping and gathering around tables and when we are spending time with one another, it does some very important things. I think small groups do that. And I honestly believe with all my heart that small groups do that better than we can do it in a room like this. Because in a room like this, I'm here and you're there, but in a small group setting, we are all there and we can start maturing each other. You see, part of our desire is to be able to mature each other in faith and to be able to help each other grow and become stronger. And so we practice these things. See, Jesus is going to say in Luke chapter 6, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, and then our kids can do the rest," right? The wise man built his house upon the rock. See, one of the reasons we want to get together and one of the reasons we want to open a Bible in the midst of a discussion is to say, how can our faith grow? And not only how can I learn something from the sermon that Michael and Doug preach, but how then can I put that in my life and practice those things that have been brought up? See, because we need to hear God's Word. Hebrews chapter 4 speaks about God's Word is living and active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. David will say in Psalm chapter 1, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, but stand in the way of sinners, but his delight is the law of the Lord." See, I think whether it's the writer of Hebrews or whether it's David in Psalm chapter 1, is they're both saying, here is the Word of God, and it's powerful, and it's living, and it's breathing, and sometimes it requires a little insight. Okay, one of my favorite things about small group is often I am the small group leader. And so I may throw out the question, usually that I've had to write anyway, but I may throw out the question, and I've got an answer in my head, and then some answer that is different comes from somebody else. And it's amazing how much the preacher learns. This idea of iron sharpening iron, this idea of how we encourage each other, that happens in the midst of those circles. And then not only do we learn about it and maybe get a little more depth of insight, but then we learn how to put it into practice. Because it's not enough for you to hear what we have to say. It's not enough for us to discuss what we have to say in a circle. It's then putting it into practice. And transformation begins with a heart and with a community that helps us change. Paul says in Romans 12, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." See, in the midst of those circles, that's when my mind gets renewed. In the midst of those conversations, that's where I start to see outward change in myself and in others because I'm part of a community, part of a group that is trying to study and grow closer to God. But I believe also we were called to reach out. Okay, one of the things that we have wrestled with the most in small groups is how can we make this an outreach. We've watched it for years now benefit each other. We've watched it be great with discipleship. But in the midst of discipleship, we need to see that God has called us to reach out. Here are some conversations that I've had just within the last 2 weeks. Sitting across a table, you know what? This Sunday, I was talking about last week, so this Sunday, Michael is preaching on things we need to give up in 2019. Oh, that sounds like a great idea. What is he going to talk about? He's going to talk about drinking and overeating? And no, he's going to talk about praying and Bible study. But not doing, never mind. Well, I'd like to hear that. Well, come on. You come to church. You can come sit by Nikki and I. We'll save part of our pew for us. You can sing the songs with us. You can commune or you can see what we're doing. You can understand what's going on in our church. You mean I got to go to church? I don't know anybody there. How big is that church? We'll probably have 250 people there. 250 people? You're going to put me in front of 250 people? We're not going to put you in front of it. We're just going to bring you in. You can sit in the back. No way. Would you come to my house where there's 20 of us? Yeah, I'd do that. Different chance. I cannot get a lot of people to come through those doors and sit amongst us the first time. But maybe we can get them to come sit in our house, share a meal, tell a few stories, pray a few prayers, and answer a few questions. See, God has called us to be light in the midst of the dark world. You remember how Matthew chapter 5 goes? You know, he comes out of the Beatitudes and he says, "You are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world, you are the city set on a hill." We are all of those things, and the world is different than it used to be, and we need to find different ways to reach out to it. Okay, quickly, here is reasons why I think life groups and small groups can reach out. The first thing is we all do it together. When we as a group are around a circle and we're thinking about who we want to pray for, and we're talking about our friends and our coworkers and those who don't belong to God, we've got a chance to say, how can we get them? It has an outward as well as inward focus. It's not just about ministering to the needs of Alan Warboys or Lena Bates, but it's also saying, how can we impact other people? It encourages us to be more evangelistic. One of the things we're going to try to do this year is almost every time we write a study guide, we want to have a question in there that says, how does this impact the world that we live in? And how can we use it to glorify God? And then the last thing is it provides us a chance to say, come and see. Okay, one of my favorite stories from the New Testament happens very early in the ministry of Jesus. In fact, I'm not even sure we could call it the ministry of Jesus yet. But Andrew is going to say to Peter, come and see. 3.5 years later, who preaches that first sermon? Peter. It's not Andrew. It's not Andrew who stands up in front of everybody and he says, let me tell you about Jesus. But it was Andrew who started with a question that said, come and see. You've got a chance all year long to say to your friends and to say to your coworkers and to say to your neighbors, come and see. And let's watch God, through the community of believers, grow his people into what he wants us to be. Community isn't just small groups, though. Community is any moment we are together as God's people, whether it's in a group around a circle discussing a sermon, or whether it's in a wider audience like this where we're just praising our God. Jacob is going to lead us in a song, and if there are any needs that you have, we have elders throughout the room, we got staff throughout the room, we've got men and women of God throughout the room. If you need us, I want you to call upon us and let us help you in whatever way we can, because that's what community does. They help each other. If you need us, let us know. Let's stand, Jacob.